Bill Lighty, who's been a constant friend to our church and presence throughout the years. And so I invite you to welcome him to the stage as we do this transition.
It's always an honor and a privilege to be here. It's been my joy to walk with this church for a number of years. I think 10 plus years over the years, doing a lot of different things. And I'm excited about the season that this church is in. Since I'm the guest, I think Brett's going to be back next week. So if you don't like this sermon, come back next week. It'll be better. So, you know, I just kind of come and go, and it'll be okay. So... Also, I'm excited about the meal coming up. And my spiritual gift is eating. And I love people who have the spiritual gift of cooking. And so it's kind of a good partnership there. But it's always a joy to be here, to be with you. If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 25 or turn your Bible on if you have that app. I was speaking to our skate church in Colorado Springs. I live up in Black Forest. I live in the Colorado Springs area, pastored there. I was the regional director there for a number of years. And we have a skate church, a church for skaters. And they do church on Tuesday night. And so they asked me to come and speak. Well, I have an athletic background, but I know nothing about skating. I know nothing about that culture. And honestly, I was intimidated by these, everything from about 8 to 40-year-olds. All men, one girlfriend. 40 guys and one girlfriend. And so I pulled my phone out and I started reading the scripture from my phone. And they said, "How are you doing that?" And so I actually showed them how to download the Bible on their phone, because there's two things every skater has. What? Skateboard and his phone, right? And that's the best thing I could have done for that group. It's just and they thought that was the greatest thing, right? So they didn't hear anything else I said, but they got the Bible on their phone, right? That's the important thing. How many of you, like me, speaking to a group of skaters, have taken a significant risk? Don't raise your hand. Just think about it. Think about risks that you've taken in your life over the last few years. I want to show you this picture. Did it look like this risk that you took? Isn't that a great picture? That dog is happy. You know what I'm saying? All four legs, airborne. Do we live that way, though? Do we live like someone left the gate open? I don't think we always do. Sometimes, maybe. So do we live a life that has some risks? I think back to my life. My wife took the greatest risk, marrying me. I'm just saying. We have taken so many risks over the years. In fact, I just retired. A number of you have asked me about that. I retired the end of May, only because my wife gave me permission to retire. That's 47 years of marriage, I'm just saying. I surrendered to ministry and was licensed by the then Circle Drive Baptist Church. It's now called Redemption Hill Church. In 1975. And I retired at the end of May of 2025, 50 years. That's a pretty good run, you know? So I'm kind of semi-retired now. But I only retired because my wife said it was okay. She retired a couple of years ago, but she said, "I don't want you to retire and have nothing to do." After 5 months, we're still married. So far, so good. And so, again, another risk, right? I don't know what living on a fixed income is going to be like. I don't know what anything's going to really work out or not. I hope it will, right? But risks are a part of the Christian experience. And I think sometimes we get so comfortable just kind of doing church that we have forgotten to take risks for the kingdom of God. So what are you attempting? What am I attempting that we cannot accomplish without God showing up? I know God's always with us, but I mean really sensing and seeing God's hand. Most of us live our lives within the narrow limits of what we can do on our own strength and our own power. When was the last time you took a significant risk for the kingdom of God in your relationship with Christ. Now, folks, taking risks can be frightening. I get it. I've taken a lot of risks in my life. I've jumped out over things that you probably shouldn't. And then there's obstacles to in our risk-taking sometimes. But for many of us, the most important things in life will never happen unless we clear those obstacles that are there. And they're always there. It's never going to be a clean experience. There's always going to be challenges and risk-taking. So here in Matthew 25, we see Jesus telling a story about a rich boss who leaves, and he leaves sums of money with three of his servants, and he's going to challenge them to take a risk. And Jesus, in this parable, establishes risk-taking as a necessary component of being a disciple of Christ. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 14. He says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey." Now, let me stop there a moment. There's a lot of discussion about what a talent is. Basically, it's a sum of money, right? Maybe it's a bag of gold or whatever. Some say it's a year's wages. Some say 20 years of wages. So a significant amount of money. So for the sake of easy math, let's say a talent is $100,000, okay? Verse 16, "The man who received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work, and he gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." In other words, one man was given $100,000, one was given $500,000, so forth, so on, right? So basically, the guy who's given $100,000 starts off with $500,000 and doubles it, and that's $1 million. He did pretty good, and so forth and so on. So the irony is, the man who hid the money, I'll get to that in a minute. All right, verse 19. "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, 'You entrust me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" Verse 22. "The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, 'You've entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" Now, the master returns. He commends his first 2 servants for their risk-taking and wise investment. But now to the one who was given 1 talent. Verse 24. "Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.'" Verse 26. "His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant.'" Now let those words sink in. He calls him wicked. Lazy. "So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have at least put my money on deposit with bankers so when I returned I could have received it with interest." Verse 28. "Take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has been given more, he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Lord, as we open up your word, give us the insight that only your Spirit can give us. Help us discern the truth that's here. And then, God, help us to apply it to our lives. In this case, personally, but also corporately as a church body. And then, God, help us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have an outline there in the bulletin, and there's a couple of things that kind of stand out to me as we jump into this passage. First of all, Jesus commended the first two servants for taking a risk with his money. Whose money was it? It was the master's money. It wasn't the servant's money. And investing that money, they could have lost it. There was no guarantee they were going to double their money. But they did it anyway. They took a risk. And that's the nature of investing. There's no guarantee. And yet Jesus didn't come back and say, "What were you thinking? You could have lost all my money." Instead, he commended them. The second thing that stands out is he called the one who played it safe, what do you call him? Wicked. Wow. Had that man done anything wrong? Had he stolen the money? Had he committed immorality with the money? Had he been reckless with the money or irresponsible? Did he gamble the money away or did he have a big party? No. And yet Jesus calls him wicked. Now, most of us tend to think about wickedness only in the terms of bad things we do. But let me suggest to you this morning, according to this passage, wicked can also apply as much to what we don't do as what we do. You see, the failure to risk our lives to the fullest potential for the kingdom of God is as wicked as any act of disobedience or sin. Now let that sink in a little bit. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. The guy didn't commit a sin, and yet he didn't take what God had given him, and he didn't risk it for the kingdom of God. He just hoarded it. Now the question is not whether we've done bad things. The question is whether we've done the right things with the good things that God has given us. That's the question. Now, oftentimes, and rightfully so, we apply this passage to us individually. But this morning, I want to apply it to the church corporately, to the church body. What does this passage say to the local church? You see, most churches tend to judge success only by their size, right? Nickels, numbers, and noses. Now, there's nothing wrong with a church that's growing and reaching people for the kingdom. Growing a church numerically and reaching the community can be a wise investment. But what if Jesus saw our unwillingness to send out people, to send out our best leaders, our resources, as an attempt to sit on the blessings he's given us, like this servant? He just went and buried it. What is it in the church in America? It seems like we instead of taking risks, we try to play it safe, and we guard what we have instead of letting it go. We're taking that seed and we're hoarding the seed instead of scattering the seed. Might Jesus call us wicked? If our only focus is to bring people in, come, 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 and not go, 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 that's the Great Commission, where's the risk? To grow a sending church is costly. And it's risky. You give up some of your best people. You give up significant resources. You exert energy. When I was pastoring, we made a decision to take risks for the kingdom of God. We started 8 different churches. Our very first church we started, we had about 125 people, and we sent 25 people out. Some of our best people. And I had to pretend to be happy about that. No. It was a real struggle. And yet God used those people in a powerful way. We started another church where I invited that church planter to come and preach in our church and tell everybody, hey, if you want to go with me, come on, let's go. I said, take as many people as you can take. That's about the kingdom. That's about risk-taking. We took some exceptional risks. As an association, we took some exceptional risks to help impact the community around us with the kingdom of God. In fact, not taking risks ensures your decline. Look back at verse 28. Take the talent from him and give him to the one who has 10 talents. Like the guy with 10 talents needed it, right? But God said, no, you didn't use what I gave you for the kingdom of God, so I'm going to take it from you and give it to somebody else. It reminds me of the nation of Israel when they refused to go into the promised land. Back in Numbers chapter 13, we see an incredible illustration of this idea of not doing what God has told you to do. In Numbers chapter 13, the spies are sent out, and they come back and they make their report about the promised land, and it's a negative report, 10 to 2. 10 said it was awful, 2 said it was great. And so they were refusing to risk. In Numbers 14, listen to what God says in verse 23. Not one of them who will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. God says, none of those guys will see it. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Are we treating God with contempt? Are we being wicked servants? See, risking for God is dangerous. It is. But not risking is more dangerous. Jesus taught the principle of the harvest in John chapter 12. Those who hold on to their lives will what? Lose it. Those who give their resources away will gain it. In God's economy, what you hold on to, you lose. What you give away, you keep. Every time we started a church and we would send a certain number of people, the first church was 25 people out of 125. So all of a sudden, one Sunday, we went from 125 to 100. In 4 weeks, God brought us 25 new people. In 4 weeks. Every time in 4 weeks, God brought us the number of people we sent out. It never failed. Because God is faithful. And when you take risk for the kingdom of God, God always does the backfill. So the first principle there in your outline is this. The kingdom of God advances through risk. The kingdom of God advances through risk. We see this time after time after time in Scripture. David picked up some rocks and he trusted God and he knocked Goliath out. David's best friend, Jonathan, one time in 1 Samuel. Jonathan, David's best friend and also the son of King Saul, in 1 Samuel 14, it says that there was a detachment of Philistines that had gone out to the pass. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. He didn't tell anybody else. And it goes on to say, and I love this part, so they decide to attack this group of Philistines who are on this outpost on a cliff, probably 50 to 60 soldiers, and it's just Jonathan and his armor bearer. How would you like to be his armor bearer? Can we do the math? This is not going to look good. But the armor bearer goes, okay, let's go. And in verse 6 it says, this cracks me up. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, this is not a real motivational speech, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. You're building your strategy on perhaps? Perhaps, maybe? We might get lucky here? rather than doing the smart thing and waiting for the backup, they go for it, and they win. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the three guys that were thrown into the fiery furnace, do you remember what they said? Even if God does not deliver us. There was no assurance of any kind of deliverance. God had not given them an assurance, but they didn't. Esther, she took a risk when she appealed the fate of the Jews before King Artaxerxes, who, by the way, was extremely unstable. She had no idea what his response was going to be. She finally tells her uncle Mordecai, if I perish, I perish. Whoa, back the truck up. What? That's a risk. Paul's entire life was one of risk. In fact, I love what John Piper says. He says, Paul never knew where the next blow would come from. Every day he risked his life for the cause of God. The roads weren't safe. The Gentiles weren't safe. The cities weren't safe. The wilderness wasn't safe. The sea wasn't safe. Even the so-called Christian brothers weren't safe. Safety was a mirage. It simply didn't exist. And then he says, it is the will of God that we be uncertain about how life on earth will turn out for us and that we risk for the cause of God. Folks, if you're expecting safety, don't be a part of the kingdom of God. God never promised us easy. Too often, I'm afraid as Christians and as churches, we're waiting on God to give us a guarantee. And he doesn't. Now, we have the guarantee of dying and going to heaven and assurance of our salvation. Yeah. But this life on this earth is pretty risky. Whether you're planting a church, sending people out, investing in something beyond the walls of the church, going to impact the community, it all takes leaps of faith. Life on earth is uncertain. Which leads to the second principle. Uncertainty is a given. Uncertainty on this earth is a given. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We have today. That's all we've got. Now, we are certain of our ultimate future, don't get me wrong. But we're uncertain of today. And I'm certainly not saying that every desire you have is a risk from God. I'm not saying that. Folks, I've had so many crazy ideas come into my brain. And I'm so thankful I had a group of people who could help kind of pull me down a little bit and help speak truth to me. But not everything is from God. However, taking risks with Jesus means discerning what the Holy Spirit is doing in the here and now and having the faith to join him. How many of you like to make lists? Come on. We're going to start a support group after church. Hi, I'm Bill, and I make lists. How many of you like checking the stuff off? Okay, how many of you, this is where we're going to go really deep here. How many of you are like me, and I add stuff to my list that I did so I could check it off? Yeah, we're sick people. So, but God says sometimes it's not going to be on your list. Sometimes what I have in store for you today, are you flexible enough to adjust and risk and trust me for what I'm going to do? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's the kind of risk I think in this parable Jesus is communicating to us. The Holy Spirit speaks and often leads us to a specific assignment that we're not ready for. It's not on my list. It's an interruption. That's a whole different sermon. But God wants us to be sensitive to what he's doing around us. Take risk in pursuit of what God is leading you to do. Like that dog, right? Live like somebody left the gate open. Leap for it. Go for it. Use the talents that God has given you. Don't bury it. And the third principle I want you to get is that we have a certain Savior for an uncertain risk. There's no question Jesus is certain about what he's doing. So back to this parable. I wonder what character quality separated the first two servants from the third? Because the first two guys did something that the third was unwilling to do. Why? Well, let's go back to verse 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. Okay, he was a hard guy. He wasn't probably an easy guy to work for. But go back to verse 20. One guy had that attitude, right? Verse 20, here's the other attitude. The man who received the five talents brought the other five, said, Master, you entrusted me with five talents. Verse 22, the one with two talents. You entrusted me with two talents. So the first two guys knew that their master had entrusted them. He trusted them to do what they discerned was the right thing to do. The other guy was what? Afraid. He was afraid of the master. And so the first two guys had a different perspective. They knew they had a certain master. And we have a certain Savior. Every great risk in God's name begins with confidence in the goodness and trustworthiness that we sang about earlier of our Heavenly Father. We can trust Him. He is faithful. Our God is so good and so gracious and so powerful that we can never outrisk Him. We can never ask or assume too much of Him. C.S. Lewis said it this way, the way to know you're living by faith is that what you're doing, God scares you. If it doesn't, C.S. Lewis said, there's no faith involved. 50 years ago, God called me into full-time ministry. That was not my plan for my life. 5 months ago, God called me into semi-retirement. I don't even know how that's going to work out yet. But 50 years ago, I took a step of faith. And God did what only God could do. And He was faithful. And He took a risk, and I took a risk. See, my plan for my life was to be a civil engineer. And I was playing basketball at Colorado State University at the time. I was going to be in the NBA. It's the first group that hasn't laughed at that. Thank you. 5'9" white guy, right? But God said, no, I got something different for you. Are you willing to take that risk? And every time before I get up to speak, I remind God. You ever reminded God? Like, He needs it. I think I need it. I said, God, You called me to this. I didn't want to do this. And I'm just reminding you. If you don't show up here, it's not going to go well. So God, I'm just trusting You once again, 50 years later, to do what only You can do. We have a master who not only has commanded us to risk, but He's promised us that He will do so when we are led by His Spirit, and that He will multiply our investments in His kingdom. So where do you need to take a risk this morning? Personally, but as a church, where do you need to take a risk? Henry Blackaby calls this the crisis of belief. We come to a crisis of belief. Is the Spirit of God leading you to start maybe an application process? Is the Spirit of God leading you to maybe write a check? Or maybe the Spirit of God is leading you to walk across the street. This neighborhood around here needs Christ desperately. That community college up the street, those students, they need Jesus. Or maybe you just need to engage a coworker or a neighbor who lives next door to you and take that risk to have a spiritual conversation with them. Now, to be clear, I have not mastered this risk-taking. Okay, I'm a fellow struggler with you. I'm just telling you, this is what Jesus says. So what risk is God challenging the church to make to engage this neighborhood, to walk across the street, to engage them this Friday night and have those conversations with people, to maybe help plant a new church or send out a team to embrace a people group. Put the dog back up there. I just love that picture. God, help me have that kind of spirit attitude as we leave this place. Because when we leave this place, guess what? God left the gate open. And we're supposed to leave this place and impact the people around us. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never taken the personal risk of a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've never taken a step of faith by inviting Jesus to come into your life and take control of your life. You can do that today. And that's going to be the greatest eternal risk you'll ever take. But God right now is pursuing you. He pursued me. I wasn't pursuing him. He was pursuing me. If you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus, at the end of the service, there's some folks that we can help you and show you how to do that. I'm going to ask Zach and the team to come up. We're going to sing a couple more songs. This is your opportunity. I'm going to be sitting over here or maybe after the service to say, yes, I want to take that risk. That's the first risk of faith you need to take, is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus loves you, and he died for you on the cross. And our job is to simply admit that. Admit that we're a sinner. We can't save ourselves. And then to simply believe in our hearts that Christ died for us. He died for me. He died for you. And he was resurrected from the dead. And then we confess with our mouth. We simply admit we need Jesus more than anything else. Let me pray for us, and then Zach, you guys will lead us. Lord, thank you so much for risking on me 50 years ago. And thank you for what you've done in our life and our family and the legacy that we've left. But thank you that you're not done with us. You still challenge us to take some risks that we never would have thought of. But Lord, I do pray for those that are here right now who have never said yes to Jesus. They've never taken that risk. I pray they'll do that today. Even as we sing, they'll simply, again, do the ABCs, admit we're a sinner, believe Christ died for our sin and raised from the dead, and then confess him openly to let Jesus come into their heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name.